Thank you, Rick and musicians. Praise God. We have got a lot to get through here. I was studying this week some of how our nation began and was founded. I was reading the writings of a lady that was going into this one point that about 350 years ago, a shipload of travelers landed on the northeast coast of America. The first year, they established a town site. And then the next year, they elected a town government. And the third year, the town government planned to build a road 5 miles westward into the wilderness. In the fourth year, the people tried to impeach their town government because they thought it was a waste of public funds to build a road 5 miles westward into the wilderness. Who needed to go out there anyways, they were saying. And here were people that had the vision to see 3,000 miles across an ocean and overcome great hardships to even get there, but in just a few years, they were not able to see even 5 miles out of town. It's a very similar case for many churches. A lot of churches can get very excited and understand their purpose and role in God's mission. And then very quickly, it's very sad that churches can lose that focus and begin to focus on things that do not matter for eternity and get all concerned about them. I remember my friend calling me in lament years ago saying, David, you won't believe it, but a church in my county has split. And according to a friend I have that attends there, they had a church meeting that split over the fact of how should the toilet paper hang? Should it go over or under? And people debated that. I can tell you very clearly, church, that the unsaved person that lives a block away from this church could care less how the toilet paper hangs in our church. They need Jesus Christ. And they need a church that loves the Lord and loves the lost well enough to get that message to them. And I'm praying that we can very well be that church that will take the gospel to them. Let's do this. Let's open our Bibles and let's look into Psalm chapter 37, because we're going to look today into how do we accomplish something that we all struggle with. We all make commitments sometimes between our hearts to the Lord and then we fail. And this is the time of year, January. It's January 31st, last day of the month, where I know many people in the course of a new year, some of us still make resolutions. We decide, all right, January the 1st, I'm going to go on a diet. And then we fail by January the 15th, and we think to ourselves, okay, February 1st, I'm going to go on that diet. It's going to matter. I'm really going to do it. And then it's March 1st, man, I'm going to go on that diet. Then you realize it's January of the next year again, and you never had your diet, all right? You never went through it. It's very similar as we go through these commitments. We've been on a series of core commitments. We've been talking about the commitment of studying your Bible, reading it daily, praying for your church, serving the church, being generous. These are commitments that are very hard, and they're going to take the Lord's help in our hearts to help us to continue in these commitments. And even beyond this year, we've been looking at the five-year goal, the end of the year 2020, we have 7 goals we've been aiming at, and I'm going to go over those in our sermon today and let us look at those again. And just sort of tell you what we're going to be doing this year a little differently to help us stay engaged with those. How are we going to have help? How are we going to do it? How are we going to make it through these things? Let's stand and we're going to look in God's Word. I'm going to read the first 11 verses of Psalm 37. And we're going to look at things we can do that once we commit our ways to the Lord, these are things that we must be doing as we aim after our commitments in Christ. Let me just read from God's Word. Do not be agitated by evildoers. Do not envy those who do wrong, for they wither quickly like grass and wilt like tender green plants. Trust in the Lord and do what is good. Dwell in the land and live securely. Take delight in the Lord, and He will give you your heart's desires. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in Him, and He will act, making your righteousness shine like the dawn, your justice like the noonday. Be silent before the Lord and wait expectantly for Him. Do not be agitated by one who prospers in his way, by the man who carries out evil plans. Refrain from anger and give up your rage. Do not be agitated. It can only bring harm. For evildoers will be destroyed, but those who put their hope in the Lord will inherit the land. A little while, and the wicked will be no more. And though you look for him, he will not be there. But the humble will inherit the land and will enjoy abundant prosperity. Let me pray over our time. Father, I'm thankful for your word. I'm thankful for the hope that's ours in Christ. Lord, I pray you would help us not to be anxious over what happens in this world, but trust you that we would dwell in this land, live securely in it, and commit our ways to you. That, Father, you would perform and accomplish through us what we cannot do in our own strength. Jesus told us apart from him, we can do nothing, and we yield on him right now, even to lean in and to take from your word what we need this morning. Holy Spirit, mend our minds and hearts, mold us into the image of Christ, and affect us where we would leave here more yielded and more willing to do your will. I pray your grace in this moment. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. You may be seated. Very simple psalm here. This psalm will conclude our series on commitments. It was from this psalm that really the theme of the series came out of. Verse 5, commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him and he will act. That's really the heart verse for me as I was looking over a series of commitments. How do we follow through with our commitments? What does this psalm really have to tell us? This psalm is a psalm of David. David wrote most of the psalms we have. We don't know at what time in David's lifespan that he wrote this specific psalm. We do know that this is a psalm of wisdom. And as you read through the psalms, I would encourage you to read through the psalms. If you're one that doesn't read from the Bible much and are just curious, where do I even start reading? I would encourage the book of Psalms and Proverbs. And I would say the easiest thing to do is look at the calendar, see what day it is, and then take up that psalm and read it. And then same with Proverbs. Today is January the 31st. So I would read Psalms 31 and then Proverbs 31 about the virtuous woman. And what you can also do with the psalms is you add the number 30 to that number and keep adding 30 and read each psalm. And so that would mean today we'd read Psalm 31 and then we would add 30 and we would read Psalm 61, Psalm 91, and Psalm 121. Those are four psalms we would be reading today if we were applying the calendar plan to the book of Psalms. You can read the book of Psalms and it will speak to you. It speaks to every human emotion you and I go through. This was the songbook, the music book of the temple during the times of Ezra, the second temple, when they rebuilt the temple, Zerubbabel's temple. Ezra and the scribes collected all of these songs of Israel together and placed them in a book that they would use and sing in Israel. And just as the songs on the radio go through every human emotion that you and I can go through, the Psalms do the exact same thing. There are Psalms of lament, where if you're going through a rough time, you can read those Psalms and identify with the author of those Psalms and identify with the words you're reading. There are Psalms of confession, where as you struggle with sin and are curious, how do I deal with my sin in the Lord's presence? The Psalms of confession, like Psalm 51, will help you in those moments. There are psalms of confidence. If you need confidence, Psalm 27, Psalm 18, there are so many psalms that can bolster your confidence to obey the Lord. Today we read a psalm of wisdom. And the grand wisdom being held up in this psalm is clearly the difference between the outcome of those who are followers of God and the wicked. And there are many wisdom psalms that pick up on this theme. How are we to handle those that seem to live around us and live wicked lives, and yet their lives seem very blessed? They never worry about things. Money is there for them in spades. And yet we look around, even in church, do we not, and we see people who are godly people who go through incredible hardships. We have in our church right now in this room people going through the loss of a job. We have people battling cancer right in this very room. These are God's people, people that love Jesus, and they're going through hardships. How do we explain when the unrighteous prosper and the righteous suffer? How do we comprehend and deal with such things? And the very first verse tells us, number one, don't be agitated by evildoers. And by the way, that's the first point. If we're going to see these commitments that God has worked in our hearts and in our church come to pass, as we commit our ways to the Lord, the first thing that should happen is, number one, do not be agitated by evildoers. Do not fret yourself because of evildoers. And this is a common theme. I think everyone at some point frets. They look out and they see the prosperity of others and they fret and think, well, my goodness, Lord, I'm doing everything your word tells me to do and I'm having such hardship. But my atheist neighbor or my atheist coworker, man, everything is going well for them. You know, there's a very honest psalm that's related in some way to this one, at least in theme. This is Psalm 37. I'd like for you to turn over with me into Psalm 73. Psalm 73 is a psalm of Asaph. Probably one of the most honest psalms. They're all honest. It's God's word, right? But this is one that just cuts close to home. You're shocked when you read Psalm 73, just how down to earth Asaph is with reality. Look at what he says there. He says, God is indeed good to Israel, to the pure in heart. But as for me, my feet almost slipped. My steps nearly went astray. for I envied the arrogant. I saw the prosperity of the wicked. They have an easy time until they die, and their bodies are well fed. They are not in trouble like others, and they are not afflicted like most people. Therefore, pride is their necklace, and violence covers them like a garment. Their eyes bulge out from fatness. He's speaking that they eat very, very well. Their imaginations of their heart run wild. They mock and they speak maliciously. They arrogantly threaten oppression. They set their mouths against heaven and their tongues strut across the earth. You don't have to go far to see these kind of people. You can turn on TV and see people whose tongues strut across the earth, right? I feel like many of our politicians right now, these are people whose tongues strut across the earth. You're thinking, my goodness. And you see them and you see their prosperity and you think, well, I'm doing everything right and I'm struggling to make ends meet. Look down to verse 12 of that psalm. Look at them, the wicked, they are always at ease and they increase their wealth. Did I purify my heart and wash my hands in innocence for nothing? You ever feel that way every once in a while? It's like, man, am I going to church and following Jesus for nothing? Is it all for nothing? For I am afflicted all day long and punished every morning. And he's getting more honest. Verse 15, if I had decided to say these things out loud, I would have betrayed your people. He's speaking to God. And when I tried to understand all this, it seemed hopeless. It seemed hopeless until, verse 17, until I entered God's sanctuary, until I went into God's house. And then I understood their destiny. Friend, if you want to get over your time of just complaints over the prosperity of the wicked, here's how you do it in a quick second. Think about their destiny. Meditate over where they're heading and their end. And then think about your own destiny as a Christian. That should sober you up pretty quick on this. And that's exactly where David goes. Let me finish Asaph because it's just fun. Verse 18, indeed you put them in slippery places. You make them fall into ruin. How suddenly they become a desolation. They come to an end, swept away by terrors. Skip down to verse 24 of that psalm. You guide me with your counsel, and afterward you will take me up into glory. So that's where he's going. He's going to glory. Who would I have in heaven but you? And I don't desire anything on this earth, God, but you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Those far from you will certainly perish. You destroy all who are unfaithful to you. But as for me, God's presence is my good, and I have made the Lord my refuge, so I can tell about all you do. Let's flip back to Psalm 37. So I want to show you that's what David does. Psalm 37, if you go back in your Bible, verse 2, again, this psalm holds up the differences. Don't be agitated by evildoers, verse 1. Don't envy those who do wrong, for they will quickly wither like grass and wilt like tender green plants. Look at verse 10. A little while and the wicked will be no more. Though you look for him, he will not be there. But the humble will inherit the land and will enjoy abundant prosperity. You have to understand and discern their end and understand where you're going, and that helps that. Helps to pity them as well. Instead of envying those who are far from God, you begin to pity and have compassion for their need for Christ. And you begin to seek for ways to be a witness to those that do not know the Lord Jesus. Can I just say, though, there are a lot of churches struggling today with our culture and trying to figure out, well, what do we do? They're so agitated, so fretting over the culture that many churches today are withdrawing. They're going the route of what many of us grew up in. I grew up in what was called a fundamentalist type of church. Very thankful for that church, taught me so much doctrine, taught me so much about the gospel. I'm thankful for those things. But one practice of a fundamentalist-leaning church is they like to withdraw from the culture. Their big tagline verse is, come out from among them and be ye separate. You know, so they do that. They pull away and they really try to bring people into their churches to receive the gospel and hear about the gospel. And that was a big movement, still a big movement. There are many churches in Orlando that's sort of their model and method. And that was big in the 30s, 40s, and 50s, 60s, still a presence in our community even. And many of us, I think, are the fruit of and the benefit of a fundamentalist church. I'm a fundamentalist pastor. I believe in the fundamentals. I believe God's word is true, all of that, and without any contradiction. I believe all the miracles happened. So I stand on the fundamentals as I stand in this pulpit. In the 1950s and 60s, there was a movement in our nation that influenced churches widely, the evangelical movement. men and pioneers by the name of Billy Graham and others began to realize we can engage the culture. We don't need to retreat from the culture. We need to enter into the culture and influence the culture for the gospel. And so they began to raise up and pioneer and challenge young men and women to go into politics and to go into business and go into the movies and to take the message of the gospel wherever they go into the professional life. Let's not retreat. Let's take the gospel into the culture. That's really where this church fits very warmly, and that's really where my heart is. I believe in the fundamentals, but I desire to engage the culture with the gospel. And you see the similar battle into what are we to do with the ungodly? Are we to fret over them and retreat from them? Are we to engage them? You see that happening in the history of missions. In China, years ago, our pioneer missionaries would go into China, and their policy was to set up what was called a compound. They would set up these compounds. And within the compound, they would have their school, and they would have their places of education and the hospital, and everybody that was Chinese that needed to learn about Jesus, they had to come into the compound, and they had to learn English first. And many of those students of the schools that would get into the compounds, they would dress like Westerners, and they would speak English, and they would begin to learn the English language. As they learned the English language, many of them became believers in Jesus Christ. And these were our pioneer missionaries. There was a young man that threw a wrench into that whole model by the name of Hudson Taylor. Hudson Taylor, the great pioneer of modern mission, steps into China and he says, we got to get out of these compounds. And we got to go into the interiors. We got to change the methods here. Instead of making them learn our language and dress like us, we need to learn Chinese. We need to wear their language. We need to wear their language. We need to wear their clothes. Sorry, we need to speak their language. We need to live among them and let them see us. And so he began to go into the interiors and send people into the interiors. And our great Baptist forebearer of missions, Lottie Moon herself, inherited a lot of those truths of Hudson Taylor. She wore Chinese clothes. She ate Chinese food. She spoke the Chinese language. She lived among the Chinese. She didn't really live in the compounds. And can I tell you the fruit of those that went into the interiors, that learned the languages, that spoke the language, that ate the food, had greater fruit for ministry than those that lived in the compounds. They had greater fruit. But too many churches today have become like the compound church. We're gonna have people come into our buildings. They're going to dress like we dress. They're going to speak Christianese like we speak. And just hopefully, once they get all of that down, they're going to finally hear the gospel and respond. That's never really how it was supposed to be. Jesus said we're to go. He sent us in the Great Commission, go into all the world and all the nations and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We are to be missional as people right here in Orlando, right here. We're supposed to go out into the trenches. We're supposed to go into the interiors and take the light of the gospel wherever we go. And I have to confess to you, some of you have come up to me and you've said, David, I want you to pray for me. I'm the only Christian in my workplace. And I'm praying for a new job because I just can't do it, man. I can't be around all those non-Christians. I'm praying that you will stay there and be a light for those non-Christians. That's why you're there. You're there to proclaim the gospel and to be a light to those. If you need Christians, come to church, okay? But if you go into the workplace and you're surrounded by non-Christians, let that be a mission field for you, to pray for the lostness of those you work around in labor. I'm not praying that you'll get out of there. I'm praying you'll stay in there and you'll impact who's around you. Friends, we have to, as a church, maintain, and we've got to get to a place as a church where we're getting out more and more to take the message of the gospel with us, that the light of the gospel might be seen and people might hear it. But we're fretting. We're fretting because of evildoers. Christians today are fretting more than anybody. We are like Chicken Little, where when you get on Facebook, the people that fret the most about where the culture is going are Christians. And we're really not to be the ones that fret and complain and gripe. That's not our MO. That's not who we are to be as God's people. We are to be the most confident people, secure in our relationship with Jesus, that no matter what happens to this world, we're secure in Christ. And we are a stable person that anyone can come to learn more about how to know Jesus and know God. And we need to quit with our complaints and our concerns and our bickering and our everything's going to heck. Because look at what God's word says. In verse 3, it says, trust in the Lord and do what is good. Dwell in the land and live securely. Live securely. You know God. You're okay. Your eternity is secure. You don't need to worry about anything. But yet, when you read our Facebook lines and when you talk to so many Christians, the sky's falling. The sky's falling. What are we going to do? What are we going to do? Do we need to get a shelter and you know start living in bomb shelters? And we're watching preppers and we're freaking out. We don't need to freak out. God is our God. We're his people. We of all people have the peace of God in Christ. And we better display that better than we're doing. And take that with us. All right? God is in control of things. He is a sovereign, righteous God. And so don't be agitated by evildoers. Don't fret. Meditate on their end. Meditate on your end where you're going and be a light and witness to them. And don't get stuck in your Christian bubble. Get out of that. Get out of your comfort zone and get to know some lost people that need Jesus. And extend the hand and do the work and love people who do not know Christ. In verse 4 it says, take delight in the Lord and he will give you your heart's desires. Take delight in the Lord. You need to take your delight in the Lord. The second point today is delight in him. If you're going to see God fulfill these commitments, you've got to find your delight in Christ. He is the pearl of great price, the greatest joy. The Bible tells us in Psalm 16:11, you reveal the path of life to me. In your presence is abundant joy. In your right hand are eternal pleasures, pleasures forevermore. Friend, have you ever experienced the joy of Jesus? You ever experienced that? My son couldn't wait to get baptized this morning. He's got that new Christian joy about him, you know? You ever remember those days when you were forgiven and you were just like, man, I am just on cloud nine right now because of Jesus. And how quickly the affairs of the world set in and the world, the flesh, and the devil try to rob that joy. And oftentimes it happens where a Christian will lose his or her joy. Friend, do you remember, though, the joy of your salvation? Do you remember that? Have you had moments where you've spent time in the presence of God and just the joy of being his child and him being your heavenly father hits you? And you're like, man, all right, I'm all right. This is all right. I tell you what, it's there. It's available. If you draw close to God, he'll draw close to you. Some of you woke up this morning and you started reading through the app. You're working through the Bible reading plan, and it was a long one today. It was like 9 chapters or 8. It was long. I'm sorry, but it was, all right? And I'm reading through it. I'm reading Elihu talking to Job, and I'm like, man, this guy is good for nothing. If you read Elihu, man, he's got nothing good to say. And I'm just reading it. I'm trying hard to kind of hang in. And in the midst of all that, God finally shows up. He puts all the tomfoolery to rest, and he says, here I am. I'm God. He starts to speak. There I am this morning reading in my bed, and I'm having church already. I'm encountering the power of God in his word. And then today's reading ended in Psalm 19. The heavens declare the handiworks of the Lord. You know, the skies speak unto all his majesty. You see the beauty of the Lord in his creation. It's awesome. I encountered the Lord today. I'm like, I'm ready to go. I'm ready. I'm ready for it. Man, he's there. He's ready for you to experience him. And there is joy in God's presence. Nehemiah 8:10 says, the joy of the Lord is your strength. There are so many times that we lose heart. We grow faint. And then we find the second wind, God gives us this joy that we can't explain. And man alive, it strengthens us. It gets us going on. Jesus said, I have spoken these things to you so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be complete. And sadly, so many Christians today are not delighting in God. They're not finding the joy of the Lord. I remember being in high school, one of my closest friends, his name's Mike Adams. I've spoken about him quite a bit. He got saved when he was a sophomore. Maybe his freshman year, somewhere around that time, he got saved with a capital S. He had been involved in all these parties at our school, and he had gone to all those, and then after his conversion, he got involved in our youth group. He started coming to all of our church parties. And church parties are a little different, right, than the world's parties. They're a little different. And I was real curious. I said, Mike, these parties are a little different than what you're used to. We're just kind of hanging out, you know, shooting the breeze, enjoying conversation with each other. What do you think, man? Do you miss those parties? He said, David, I don't miss them at all, and I'll tell you why. I really believe that being a Christian and doing what we're doing right now is the greatest joy I've ever had, because when I wake up the next day, I can remember everything that happened. He said, those things were fun, but man, I could remember them all. I couldn't remember them. I remember everything going on at these, and I'm having fun. And he used to pour into me and say, man, don't ever envy those things. Those things were always overrated. They always left you thirsty for more, and he had great fulfillment in the parties that we were having as Christians. There was great joy in the presence of God's people. I don't know about you, but I enjoy coming to church, being around you and being around God's people. There's joy as we gather. If I miss being in church, I really miss it. And I delight in his word. I delight in doing his will. I delight in his presence. Are you experiencing today the joy of God? And if not, what has robbed it? What is keeping you from that joy of the Lord? It's there. If you will seek after it, God will restore unto you that joy. As we commit our ways to Him, we take our delight in Him. We're not agitated by the evildoers. Third thing is you commit your way to the Lord, trust in Him, and He will act. Third point, depend on Him for success. He's the one that acts. He's the one that does the work. And we have to depend on Him. Commit your way to the Lord, verse 5. Trust in Him, and He will act. He will accomplish it. He will see it through. To commit your way to God, it means to give it all over to God. All over. God, every area, every realm of my life, I'm just yielding it to You. Whatever You want to do in me, it's Yours. It means to commit all of your affairs and all of your business to God. And the verse says, maybe in your translation, the Holman Christian here says, He will act. NIV says, He will do this. The New Living Translation says, and He will help you. And then the King James says, He will bring it to pass, or He shall bring it to pass. All right? He will see it through, man. When you commit your ways to God and depend on Him for success, God accomplishes His will through you. And so there are various times as Christians where we grow along and we realize God is working in us to make a commitment to Him, to yield areas of our lives to Him. And we have to trust Him for those things. It's very easy to make an emotional decision sometimes that doesn't stick for long. I remember going to camp years ago as a student. I'd go to camp when I was about 13. Every year at camp, they would give this grand appeal for people to come forward and receive Jesus. But boy, if you're out there and you've had a rough year, if you need to rededicate your life to Jesus, why don't you come forward? And man, who hasn't had some rough patch over the course of a year? So I'd always kind of feel guilty and go, I need to go forward and rededicate. I'm going to do that. I'd go forward, I'd rededicate. It was a big moment for me where it was like, all right, this is the day. From this day on, I'm going to live for Jesus, and I'm not going to look at this world much, and I'm going to go full throttle for the Lord. And every time I'd do it, 2 weeks later, there I was struggling with the same old sin patterns, having the same old defeats and just battles against sin. My pastor, a very wise man, Jerry Vines, he was going over that struggle that we all have where we commit and we fail and we commit and we fail. He said, you know, if you're out there and you're one of those who rededicate your life every year or every so often, he said, get away from that model. And this was his encouragement. He said, you need to look at rededicating your life to Christ every single day, rededicating your life to Christ moment by moment. And he talked about how he would pray a prayer of dedication to Christ every day. And there would be times of defeat where he would stop himself and say, all right now has been a rough day. God, I dedicate the rest of this day to You. I'm yielding this day to You. Fill me, Your servant. Strengthen me to do Your will. He began to talk about really the wisdom of doing that every single day. We have a lot of moments in the life of a church where we look at times of rededication. The Lord's Supper is that, where you really want to think over, am I yielding in every way to Christ? But what wisdom is there every single morning to wake up and say, Jesus, You're Lord over me. I'm dedicating this day to You. Fill me, strengthen me, accomplish Your will through Your servant. Help me today. It's great wisdom in that. Commit your way to the Lord, trust in Him, and He will act. He'll see it through. He will see you through. How many of you right now today, in this moment, just need to have a time, a prayer of rededication to Christ right now? Maybe this morning it was a frustrating time getting to church. Maybe your kids did not behave, right? And so you were late getting here, and maybe you uttered under your breath some words you shouldn't have, and already your heart is not where it should be. Friend, if that's you, rededicate your heart, rededicate yourself to Christ. Say, Christ, here I am, use me, help me out. I want to show you where Jesus is in the psalm. I love preaching from the Old Testament and just connecting where the text and every page really of the Old Testament points us to Jesus, whispers His name, speaks to us of our Lord. Jesus, in His Sermon on the Mount, when He began to speak and preach of the Beatitudes, there's so much of this psalm that shows up in that verse in verse 5 of Matthew 5. Jesus referred, many believe, to this psalm at the beginning of His Sermon on the Mount where He says, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. When you look at verse 11, the humble will inherit the earth, the land. All of those who are wicked and following the ways of this world have no desire for Christ. In just a little bit of time, they're going to be gone. And Christ is going to rebuild the new heavens and new earth. And those who have followed Jesus will re-inhabit the brand new earth and new heavens. Everything you love about this earth, it's going to be so much better because Jesus the King will be fully on the throne. We'll be growing in that world together as Christians. You also have Jesus is the path out of judgment and destruction. You read the psalm and it shows you the path of the wicked. They are going towards destruction. And Jesus says, narrow is the road that leads into eternal life and broad is that road that leads to destruction. But He is that way. He's the way, the truth, and the life, the way out of destruction. There are some of you this morning in this room, you're facing destruction. You are not a child of God. You're not a Christian. You've never yielded your heart to Christ as your Lord and Savior. And unless you repent, you too will likewise perish, and you will experience the destruction that the Bible and even this psalm warns about. And I'm here today to beg you and to plead with you, come to Christ. Yield your heart to Christ. Repent of your sins while there's still time and come to faith in Jesus. And see what he'll do in your life and see all these things come to pass for you. The third thing is Jesus is the source of joy and delight. When you read the New Testament, you see that in a relationship with Christ, we have fullness of joy. And we're able to see that fulfillment in Jesus. I want to conclude today by just pointing out a few areas where our church is dedicating the next 5 years to reach some goals in our church. And these are goals that we're all trusting God for to make happen and to see happen. I also want to inform everyone this morning, I know I've shared these over time, these have informed a lot of our discussions as staff and as we've been in like finance meetings and deacon meetings, we've been leaning on these and looking at these. I have not done a good job as a pastor, though, keeping these before the whole church. And one of the problems of developing a vision of where you're heading in a few years is to never share that vision again. You share it and you have a great Sunday and then you never hear it again. So let me explain today how I'm going to address that from this day on and ways I'm going to seek help from this church to get through these goals. If you turn your sheet over, if you're taking notes on the very back, we have some goals there that we're aiming for over the next few years to reach these by the end of 2020. The first goal we want to hit in the next few years is our debt goal. We want to get out of debt as a church. We have a current debt of about $500,000 on our gymnasium that was here since 2002-ish, and we want to see that get completely paid off. And so what I'm doing is I'm going to ask Wayne Schultz. He is on our finance team. Wayne is going to become our key person to address the church periodically throughout the year and explain where we are on meeting that goal and showing just different ideas that we're all coming up with to help reach that goal. So Wayne will be coming up pretty soon to explain where we are and some of the ways we're going to be attacking it. Last Sunday, you heard about the $100,000 challenge to reach by the end of this year to get out of debt. The second goal we have is the world goal. We want to plant a church. We want to adopt an unreached people group as a church and pray for them and begin to pray for God to raise up missionaries, maybe from our own church, hopefully from our own church, to go reach them. We want to finance a Jesus film, and we want to involve more people in mission trips. We've asked Nancy Evanson to be our key person to help us to articulate to the church that goal and where we're going to reach and in the progress of that goal. We also have number three, the first impressions goal. We're trying to improve our buildings, our grounds, and our website. There's a lot of work happening right now over in the music suite, and you're seeing painting, a lot happening there. Lynn Ritberger is someone who's shown more passion for getting things in order for our first impressions as a church than anybody. So she's going to be our key person to explain to us where things are and to share with you great work days that you can be a part of to help improve our grounds. Our worship goal is to establish 3 worship services weekly to equip members with tools for improvement in corporate worship and private worship. And so we're desiring to see these tools come into your hands. I've asked for Seth and Joy Taylor to assist us in articulating those goals, so you'll hear from them as we move along. The discipleship goal is to begin 12 new small groups. We are about more than halfway there as far as new ones. Annual training for group leaders, focus on equipping families for discipling their children and equipping marriages. And I've asked Don Purvis, someone who has a great heart for discipleship, to be our key person to assist us in articulating to the church where we're at on that. The leadership goal is number 6, to provide a simplified church structure and to define a clarity of roles for each ministry team. I'm enjoying that a lot of the teams I go and I sit in on the meetings, a lot of times they ask the question, what are we really able to do? What are our parameters? We're trying to clarify those very well over the next few years. And I've asked Kendall Lee to assist us in articulating to the church the progress of that goal. You also see there a focus to a proper staff-to-member ratio. And finally, we have the school goal, to seek a unified vision between the church and the school. And I'm sensing, as I visit with Michelle Purvis, a great growing of a vision between our church and our school as we move forward. I've asked Lyndon Hillman, who is the chairman of our school board, to be our key person to help articulate that. You can read over these, you can pray for these, and I hope you will. I hope you'll be a part of what we're going to be aiming for over the next few years, what we're pursuing, what we're praying over. I invite you to be a part of these things. And I just want to say to anyone that may even be new today, that if you love God, if you have a desire to reach this world for Jesus Christ, if you want to have fun in the process, I invite you to come and to change the world with us right here at South Orlando Baptist Church. Let me pray over our church. Father, we thank you for your word. I pray that as we commit our way unto you, as we trust in you, that God, you'll do it. You'll do it. You'll accomplish these things far greater than we could ever comprehend. Lord, that we would not be building up any human kingdom. We'd be building up your kingdom on earth. And that you would give us your strength, Holy Spirit, to go forward and to do your will. Bless our church, and may we see fruit as we grow in discipleship this year. And may you bless us to get out of this church and to take the light of the gospel to those who need it. Bless our church. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.